Thank you for those beautiful songs this morning. I really enjoyed the singing. You know, the spring is here, and it's great weather outside. But it also brings the season of allergies, isn't it? So I know a lot of our loved ones suffer from these allergies, and I'm one of them. And so please bear with me. You know, when this pandemic started, I never get to stay home. I always had to go to work. And I always wore the mask about 10 to 12 hours every day. And in the beginning, it was itchy, you know, when you put it on. But now it's itchy when I take it off. So I guess we can get used to pretty much anything, right? Just give it a little time. So this morning, you know, I have started the study in the book of Romans a few months ago in our Sunday night Bible study, you know, and actually we did not make it very far. I think we only made it to half of the first chapter. You know, I found that Romans is a book where every word, every phrase, every sentence is so weighty and so significant that if we go too fast, we will miss quite a bit of the rich teachings of that book. And that is why I decided to go very slow with our study, you know. Well, we will continue that study where we left off, from where we left off another time. Today, I want to look at the Romans, but I want to jump ahead to chapter 5. Now, this is a chapter that is very, very familiar to all of us, and for obvious reasons, because we often refer to this in our worship service. As a matter of fact, it was referred this morning by our brother, a verse from Romans chapter 5. But I am sure that you agree that this chapter is worth looking into a little bit more in detail. You know, just a background as to this chapter, before we get to this chapter, 1 through 4, Paul, you know, dealing with some significant and sometimes disturbing, in a way, themes. For instance, Paul is addressing the truth about how the whole world is guilty before God, you know. Whether you are a pagan who never heard the gospel, whether you are a self-righteous moralist, or even if you are a Jew, the one who boast in the law and, you know, they think that they are closer to God than anybody else. Paul is saying we are all guilty before God. And our Uncle George Samuel has covered that theme a few months ago on a Sunday morning message. You know, because we read in chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of the heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. So in the previous chapters, Paul talked, first chapter, he talked about the gospel and then showed us that the whole world is in need of this gospel because the whole world is guilty before God. And then he showed that the only way you can be saved is by faith. Not by your works, no matter how good you think you are, not by obeying the law, but only through faith. And he proved that point by appointing us to Abraham, how he was justified. Not by obeying the law for sure, because the law was not even given at the time Abraham was living. So in Romans 4, we read, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul is saying that all along, the basis for our justification is faith, not by works, not by law, but only by faith. So Paul is dealing with some serious and difficult themes in the previous chapters. But when we come to chapter 5, there is a drastic change in his theme. It is like, I picture it this way, like walking along a dark hallway, and all of a sudden you found, enter into a room which is brightly lit, and there you see some very precious, valuable, and beautiful jewels. That is how I picture chapter 5 after you go through. So starting from the second part of chapter 1 through chapter 4. So what are these jewels? Well, that's what I want to look with you today. Like I said, these are very familiar. It may be a refreshment thoughts for many of you, but I hope you will find something new that we can get hold of this morning. So these jewels are actually the blessings of the result of justification. And I see in this portion, from verses 1 through 11, I see seven blessings, seven. Now, if you look very carefully, you may find more. It depends on how detailed you want to go into, and you might find less, but I thought, I found seven, and I thought that number is a pretty good number, you know, in the scriptures, it is the number of completion. So I stuck with the seven, okay? So I don't know whether I will be able to get through all seven today, but we will look as we go. So we will read first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrate his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know, in the book of Romans is a good place to study some of the terms. He uses justification, sanctification, reconciliation. You know, as you go through it, sometimes your head will spin. Okay, what does that mean? You know, you have to kind of keep reminding yourself of what each one of these words mean. So, Paul, starting with chapter 5, he is explaining the basis of our justification. In chapter 4, he is saying the basis of our justification. In chapter 5, he is giving the blessings of justification. The basis of our justification is faith through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings he is going to list in this chapter. Therefore, he starts, having been justified by faith. You know, therefore, in other words, these verses that are going to follow, that he's going to write in chapter 5, are the consequences or the result of truths that have been proven in the previous chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Paul is looking at the doctrine of justification as something that has already taken place, having been justified. What Paul is saying here is that these consequences or these blessings that he's going to describe in chapter 5 will be the benefit that flows from the great doctrine of justification by faith that Abraham and David knew and lived by, and which was finally and eternally seen and secured at the cross. Paul is saying, in the light of all that we have seen, here are 7 realities, or here are the blessings that justification brings. To start with, what is the meaning of justification? You know, it's good to just remind ourselves, what is the meaning? Justification is God's declaration that a sinner is righteous through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is an act, not a process. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Justification does not mean that God makes us righteous, but that he declares us righteous. Justification is a legal matter. So God put the righteousness of Christ on our record in the place of our own sinfulness, and that is justification. So justification is a one-time act, unless sanctification, which is a process. So those who put their faith in Jesus Christ do not have a prolonged wait for their justification. The moment they believe in Jesus and put their trust in him, God declares them just once and for all. So Paul writes, having been justified, it refers to an action in the past, to something that has been accomplished, the work of Christ finished. Justification is a past action, and we received it at the moment we believed. Now Paul is going to list list the blessings, and Paul has accomplished two purposes when he lists these things. And first, he's saying how wonderful it is to be a Christian. You know, our justification is not simply a guarantee of heaven. It is as thrilling as that is, that we are guaranteed heaven, but it is also a source for tremendous blessing that we enjoy here and now. Justification makes a difference. It makes every difference, not only to where we are heading, but to how we act and feel in our present, in both good times, and more surprisingly, later on, Paul will say, in bad times. In tribulations, trials, Paul is going to bring that up after a couple of verses. It is to these present benefits of justification that Paul now turns at the beginning of chapter 5. So the second purpose is to assure his readers that justification is a lasting thing. When God declares us righteous in Christ, he gave to us the spiritual blessing that assures us that we cannot be lost. First, it tells us how wonderful, Paul is telling us how wonderful it is to be a Christian. And the second, that we are eternally secure. Once God declares us righteous in Christ, we are secure eternally. So these are the blessings we enjoy once we are justified. So let's look at the number one in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the first blessing, peace with God. The first great benefit by those who have been justified by faith is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not talking here about the peace of God that we enjoy as a Christian, but peace with God. You know, Paul is writing about the end of all wars, end of all the worst of all wars. Before our conversion, we were engaged in a war of cosmic proportion. The New Testament repeatedly describes the natural condition of fallen people as one of enmity with God. By nature, we regard God as our enemy, but few people will admit to it or own up to that. But peace with God means that until salvation, there was a war going on between God and us. We claimed kingship over ourselves and the world we live in. But God claims kingship over the same things. And whenever two parties claim absolute kingly control over something, that is war, isn't it? The second is that our disobedience means that God has a problem with us. It's not just that we are hostile to him. Paul has already told us that God's wrath is upon us in Romans 1 and verse 18. God's anger is, you know, not like ours. It is not vengeful or it's not vindictive. It is a legal wrath. But we can understand this if you look at all the biblical texts that speaks of our estrangement from God. Bible says, we are the children of wrath. The book of Romans begins with Paul giving a lengthy exposition of the reality of the wrath of God. Anger that is directed against people who refuse to honor him as God, who refuse to manifest a gratitude to him, and whose basic desire is to exchange the truth of God for a lie and to engage in idolatry by serving and by worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So when God looks at our idolatry, he is not at peace. He is at war with us. We might be so hardened in our hearts, so stiff in our necks, that we think surely, you know, God could not be at war with us. When Jesus was about to go to his death, he gathered his frightened disciples in the upper room the night on which he celebrated the Lord's Supper. He gave them his last will and testament. He did not have any worldly goods to share with his friends. So what was his legacy? He said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is peace with God that settles the soul and gives the assurance of forgiveness. So through the work of Christ, all causes enmity between our souls and God have been removed. We have been changed from enemies to friends by a miracle of grace. So the first blessing Paul is telling us that we enjoy because of our justification is peace with God. Once we have peace with God, then we have the peace of God that gives us and takes us through our daily life through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, peace with God. So the second blessing that we enjoy as a Christian, as ones who are justified, is we see that in verse 2, first part, we read, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the second consequence or benefit is another one that we should not never take lightly. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You know, a critical moment in the history of Israel occurred when God summoned Moses to Mount Sinai. So Moses was to go up to the mountain to receive the law. by which God was to constitute the Israelites as a nation of his people. So we know that only Moses was allowed to go up to the mountain. If others so much as put one finger or foot in the holy mountain, they were to be executed. Even those who would simply witness the mountain shaking with thunder, lightning, earthquake, volcanic eruption, and cloud, when God appeared, would be required to go through days of cleansing and purification. And the, you know, we know that when they built the temple, there was a veil that kept the people from access to God. The Jew was kept from God's presence by the veil in the temple, and the Gentiles were kept out by the wall in the temple. But when Jesus died, he tore the veil and he broke down the wall. So in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles have access to God, and they can draw on the inexhaustible riches of the grace of God. We are accepted in the beloved. Therefore, we are as near and dear to God as his own son. So when we come together to worship on Sundays, we no longer come to that mountain that was shaking with thunder and lightning and hidden in clouds, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So we come to the very presence of God. We have access to his presence. There is no more thunder or lightning, no more earthquake, no more erupting mountain, no wall, and no veil. We have access to God 24 hours a day. And we have to think how much we really appreciate this when we come together on a Sunday morning, and what we are enjoying, the very presence of God. So in one more observation from that verse, verse 2, first part, it said, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Into this grace which we stand. So justified believers are enjoy a blessing far greater than an occasional approach to God or an occasional audience with the king. We are privileged to live in the temple and in the palace. The perfect tense here expressed this, isn't it? Our relationship with God, into which the justification has brought us, is not sporadic, but continuous. Not shaky or unstable, but secure. We do not fall in and out of grace like those who attend the courtiers of the earthly kings, who may find themselves in and out of favor with their king. No, but we stand in the grace. And the word that we need to note here is we stand in it. For that is the nature of grace. Nothing can separate us from God's love. You know, this is an extremely important teaching of the Word of God, because there are groups within Christendom that believe that believers can lose, they go in and out of favor with God. But Bible, and especially in this portion as we read through this, we can definitely see that we are at a place of security. We are secure in grace. I think the reason people think that way, that you can lose your stand, is because they think in terms of human frailty and human thinking, isn't it? They cannot really rise above and see that we are secure in Christ. We are near and secure in Him. You know, that reminds me, in Isaiah chapter 55, there is two verses like this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We had to rise above our limited thoughts to understand God's thoughts and His ways. So that is why we fall sometimes in thinking that, naturally thinking, you think that it is possible for us to come in and out of favor with our King. But the Bible really clearly teaches that that is not the case. So far we have looked at the two blessings of outcome of our justification. One is we have peace with God. The second, we have access to God, and we have a secure standing in Him. So let's look at the third one. It says, the second part of verse 2, it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's the third one. We have a glorious hope. You know, in Romans, previous chapters in Romans 3 and 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But here he's saying, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what made the difference? And it is justification that made the difference. We can say that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access to God, and we have a glorious hope. So what is it meant to, when we say rejoice in hope of the glory of God? This means that we joyfully look forward to the time when we not only gaze on the splendor of God, we ourselves be manifested in glory. Somebody said, we cannot fully comprehend the full significance of that hope here on earth, nor will we ever get over the wonder of it through eternity. We cannot fully comprehend the full significance of that hope here on earth, nor will we get over the wonder of it through eternity. The hope that Paul is talking about here is, not what we often say in our daily conversation. If someone asks me, "Hey, what's the weather going to be like tomorrow?" And if I answer, "Well, I hope it'll be nice and sunny." So when I say that expression hope has some uncertainties in it, isn't it? That means I like it to be nice and sunny, but there is a chance that it may not. But that's not the hope that Paul is talking about here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christian hope is not uncertain, like our ordinary everyday hopes about the weather or about our health. It's a joyful and confident expectation which rests on the promise of God. And we see that in the case of Abraham. What was the object of our hope? It is the glory of God, namely his radiant splendor, which will be at the end fully displayed. Because of the lack of time, I'm going to close in a few minutes. Now that we looked at these three blessings of justification, I want to pause for a moment and consider the three of these together, and then I will close. How these three work together? And think about this. The first three blessings, we have peace with God that can take care of our past the moment we put our trust in Christ. We have peace with God. Now, second blessing, we have access to God that is now in our daily life. We have continuous access to God. That takes care of the present, isn't it? Now, the third blessing is we have a glorious hope that takes care of the future. So the fruits of justification, we have peace with God as a result of our past forgiveness. We have access to God and are standing in grace. That's our present privilege. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, our future inheritance, peace, grace, joy, hope, and glory. So the blessings of justification is past, present, and future. You know, those who are without Christ, they carry the heaviness of the guilt of the past, and they are unsure about their future. So these two conditions will rob them of the enjoyment of their present life. But those who are justified by faith, their past is forgiven, their future is secure, and that enables us to enjoy our present life, drawing on all the resources of God. That's where I'll stop after the first three. Another time, we will look at the other four. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence this morning. Thank you, Father, for the time that we were able to come into your presence and, Father, to draw near to you. Father, thank you, Father, that our faith in Christ made peace with God. We are no longer enemies. We are, Father, as near to you. And we have access to you. There is no more veil, no more wall, but we have direct access to the presence of God. And Father, we have a glorious hope. A hope that we will see our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and also we will be changed like him. Oh, Father, what a privilege, what a great words that thou hast given to us through thy servant Paul. What a great themes, what a great thoughts. This, Father, makes us, Father, wants to bow before you and worship you for who you are. And the truth that thou hast revealed to us through thy word. And help us to, Father, remember these things in our present life and enjoy it to the fullest. Father, because we can draw on all the resources of God to live our daily life. Father, we thank you again for this time. And Father, we pray that as we disperse, they may be with us. And Father, the next week that is ahead of us, we pray that they may bless us with thy presence each and every day of our life. And Father, so that we may walk closely with you and enjoy, Father, our life, even in tribulations, Father, even in trials, even in difficulties, we have the resources from you to draw on and to be joyful in our Christian life. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.